I'm loud normally, but it's always good to have a microphone. So thank you. Thank you, Joan. Appreciate that. So this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 11. And in John 11, we are mainly going to be looking at the verses that have to do with Jesus coming before the tomb of Lazarus. And we will read together starting in verse 38. And here's what it says. It says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take the stone away.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took the stone away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks for it. Let me just quickly pray that the Lord would be with us. Lord, we come before you, and we thank you for this awesome story, this factual, historic account of a resurrection from the dead. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for a celebration of your resurrection on Easter, Lord, we thank you for this preview of the resurrection here with Lazarus. Lord, most of all, we ask that during this time, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. Amen. Now, we oftentimes in our society today can get caught up, whether it's leading to Easter and all of the great traditions we have, or whether it's thinking about what's coming next in our week. And on Sundays, we have to stop ourselves and say, all right, don't think about the coming week. Let's just think about the Word of God. Pause. And that can be really difficult sometimes. And it's important for us to do this because increasingly our society drives us to go faster and faster and faster. And we have to consciously slow ourselves down a little bit. I love this quote from an author named Ernest Becker. You might say, who is Ernest Becker? Well, he was a Pulitzer Prize winner. And here's what he wrote. He wrote that whatever mankind does on this planet has been done in the lived truth of the terror of creation. The rumble of panic underneath everything, resounding and lurking reality of death. When I hear this quote, what it makes me think of is squirrels. I don't know if you guys have a lot of squirrels or crazy squirrels out here in Colorado. I know I have actually a great chipmunk, Colorado chipmunk story I could tell you sometime. So I know there's some crazy chipmunks out here. But in Michigan, where I live, and in Boston, where we used to live, I have had a lot of squirrel issues. In Detroit, I've had multiple trash canisters chewed directly through by squirrels. I have neighbors who have metal coverings and caps to make sure the squirrels don't get in their trash canisters. When we lived in Boston, I had squirrels chew through the gas tank tube that connected the gas tank to the grill. I said, what's in there? Why in the world would you want to chew through that tube? It doesn't make any sense. Squirrels have a very short lifespan. They only average a lifespan of about a year and a half. A lot of them don't live through their first winter, especially in a terribly cold place like Michigan, where I'm from. So you can understand why squirrels have this panic, which is underlying all creation that Ernest Becker is talking about. They are running around. They are scrambling to store up all the nuts that they can store up, to do everything that they can possibly do in this short amount of time. And actually, it's not that different than most humans without the truth of the gospel. Without the truth of the gospel, it's easy to run around, and even if you're not hoarding up as many possessions as you possibly can, to try to get in as much of life and the good things of life as you can possibly get. Because deep down inside, we know that we have a limited amount of time on this earth. And so that can look a lot of different ways. For people in my life stage with young kids, a lot of times the way it looks is this competition to get as much as we can possibly get for our kids. There's this phrase that I'm told, I'm not on social media anymore, but that the kids these days use on social media. It's called FOMO. FOMO is a fear of missing out. And some people have it for themselves. They see other people online, and they're like, whoa, look at what they're doing. Look at what's going on over there. I wish I had that. I wish I was doing that. Parents of my generation have that primarily for our kids. And we say, whoa, look at that school's great robotics club. I want my kid to have that opportunity. Whoa, look at over there and the great sports opportunity that they have. Man, I wish my kid had that chance. And we can get consumed by all the great things that are out there in pursuit of being a good and loving parent for our kids, but becoming more and more desiring of things that we would chase after and draw us away from the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. And so here, Jesus offers us a different answer. Here, Jesus says, maybe today you've heard people looking for something like inner peace. It's a really popular thing. Mental health is talked about a lot these days. Man, inner peace, maybe out here, I don't know. I would guess there are some people who say, well, I go out into the mountains and I find inner peace out there. Or others might say, you know, I've actually been looking at some alternative religious opportunities, and I like Buddhist meditation, and I find inner peace through that. There's a lot of mistaken understandings of how to arrive at an answer to this panic that we all experience, this underlying anxiety about the fact that life is going to end, and we don't know when it's going to end. Lazarus certainly in this story did not expect to have his days cut short so early. Sometimes we can think, hey, I got a pretty good amount of time left. I know exactly how much earth time I'm going to have left here. And that just isn't the case at all. We have no idea how much time we have left here on earth. And I think that sneaking suspicion can take over, and that anxiety of life can look a lot of different ways. But Jesus has an awesome answer to free us from that type of anxiety. And the world would say, there's a couple different ways you can look at it. I like how Shakespeare summarizes it. In all of Shakespeare's plays, it's either going to be a comedy or a tragedy, depending on where the death happens in the play. If the death happens in the middle, then something fun or exciting or a wedding happens at the end, and everything kind of turns out, and they laugh about the terrible stuff in the middle. If the death, like Romeo and Juliet, happens at the end, well, then you've got a tragedy, right? And that's how they kind of determine it can go one of two ways, comedy or tragedy. And so for the world, oftentimes, this is what they'll do as well. They'll say, hey, either life is a comedy or life is a tragedy. And this is what the Buddhist meditation thing is to say, life is a tragedy. Life is suffering is the beginning of the Buddhist understanding of the world. All of life is a suffering, in fact, but there's no weeping about it, unlike Jesus here in this story. Because that's when the tragedy really wins, is when it lets you, when you let it affect yourself. So you've got to detach yourself from this world and say, none of it really matters. I don't have any expectations. I'm not really emotionally connected to anything that's going on here. I'm detached, and I practice that through meditation, ceasing to stop thinking about or caring about anything. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like a real hopeful solution to the problem. I believe our emotions are a God-given thing that are beautiful and the way we were meant to be. And so that doesn't quite work. That's a tragedy, but it's not a solution to the tragedy. We do have to recognize that there are some very sad and terrible things that happen in our world. But the other opposite answer that we see in the world is what I would call, fancy word here, existentialist philosophy. And you might say, what in the world is that? Well, that happens in movies all the time when you have this phrase of, I don't believe that there's any destiny out there for me other than what I choose for myself. I decide what's meaningful, and I create for myself meaning in this life. Wow, that's pretty bold, pretty special powers you have there to be able to do that. And it's a really common idea that life is a choose-your-own-adventure. You get to create for yourself who you are and what meaning life has. There's no meaning out there that's predetermined for your life. And so they look at the tragedies of this world and they say, in fact, there can be no meaning other than what you create for yourself, because look at all the terrible things that are happening. In fact, it's absurd to think that there's a deeper meaning for the whole universe. Look at these tragedies, these natural disasters that happen all the time. In fact, life is kind of a sick, dark comedy, and you just have to laugh at everything in it and just move along and find happiness in whatever way you can. Well, no, but for you, but for me, that doesn't really solve the problem. In fact, that seems like a terrible depressing way to look at the world, that there isn't any meaning other than what I create for myself. It's all just kind of a fantasy in my mind. Others, in fact, today, I think probably the most popular response to the fact that death is out there is, don't talk about death. We don't talk about death. We distract ourselves away from the reality that it's out there, and we don't think about it. Just don't think about it, all right? In fact, you can scroll endlessly today on your device. Works really well to forget that there is any sort of end or unhappiness out there. But Jesus' answer is completely and utterly different than any of these things. His is not the fact that life is a tragedy, although he does have sorrow. And his is not a response that says life is a comedy, although he does show us joy. And so we'll see here, and especially in this passage, I want to focus on Jesus' response in the shortest passage in the Bible. It says for us here in John 11 that when Jesus saw the women weeping, specifically Mary, that he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. Isn't that strange? It's strange. I mean, if we think about it just a little bit, why is Jesus weeping? Doesn't he know that this is what's happened? He certainly indicates to his disciples that, hey, this, he's already died. On his way there, hey, Lazarus has fallen asleep, he tells them first. And then later in the chapter, he says, Lazarus, plain language, has died. And they're like, well, man, okay, couldn't we have gone a little bit faster and gotten there sooner? And that seems to be strange, right? Jesus, why doesn't Jesus get there sooner to avoid this? And then when he arrives, if he knew this was already going to happen, why does he show sadness? Such a huge emotional display of sadness. Wow. It's strange. And I think some of the time I've been given the answer, well, the reason why Jesus weeps at the death of Lazarus, even though he had known it was coming, is that Jesus it wants to display for us all his anger, his frustration, his deep sadness and compassion for all of humanity at this general thing called death. Jesus is putting on display the proper response to something that is terrible and evil, and he says with his emotional response, his weeping here at the tomb of Lazarus, that death is evil, death is wrong. And I think there's some truth to that, but I do think that there's a danger here, because we can have what C.S. Lewis talks about in the Screwtape Letters, which is a general concern for humanity, a general sadness about the state of mankind without any real sadness about real people. Is Jesus actually touched? Is Jesus actually crying because he personally is sad? You might say, Pastor Josh, why do you care so much about this? Why is this so important? Because I want to know a Jesus whose response to death means that he cares about me and my death personally. Not generally, not that he's dealt with death just in this grand theological idea, but he cares about my sufferings personally, like as an individual, that he knows about the hard things that I personally go through, and he cares deeply about those things. And so this is what we see. Why does Jesus weep? Well, he sees Mary. He sees Mary, who he cares about. He sees Martha, who he cares about. And he sees the emotional distress that they're going through. And he enters into that emotional distress. He doesn't say, well, now it's time for me to do an emotional performance for you all. This is slightly disingenuous, but I want to show you that I care. So here I come, and it is kind of strange because a lot of Jesus's emotions and a lot of his ways are different from ours throughout the gospel in that he doesn't respond with anger and personal vindicativeness when we would respond that way, right? And so we're like, well, how is Jesus's emotional response here so similar to what our response would be, right? Most of the time, Jesus has just this incredible ability to be willful and intentional. All of his wordings, all of his ways are not careless, but very, very clearly to please the Father, and very clearly well thought out to fulfill prophecy. And so it can be a way where we say, well, is Jesus just trying to give us a lesson by showing us these emotions? And I think in some ways, of course, he does show us the perfect way, as he always does. But Jesus is also a fully human person, and this hurts him. Jesus loved personally as someone who knew Lazarus and had a great friendship with him. It hurts him that Lazarus is now gone. It hurts him to see this community of people in Bethany who he knew and loved to be mourning so deeply. How could this have happened? How could Lazarus have died? This thing came out of nowhere. He got sick out of nowhere. And in a matter of weeks, he's gone. And they're saying, how could this possibly be? How could such a terrible thing have happened? Where do we go from here? This person that Mary and Martha relied on, their brother, we thought he would see the Messiah come into his glory. And now his days are cut short. It doesn't seem right. It's going to be hard for us to go on without him here. It's going to be hard for us to do just the regular things of life without Lazarus around. And so Jesus comes into this scene, and there is just this reality of death that has come home so starkly, so painfully to his friends. They're all saying, "How, Jesus, why wouldn't you?" There's anger, right? Where were you, Jesus? Why couldn't you have been here and done something about this? Now he's been dead, and he has been dead for 4 days. Now, you and I might say, why 4 days? What's important about that? Jesus has raised others. But 4 days for the Jewish understanding meant that the soul had left the body. All right, there was this time where they had some understanding of, like, maybe a person's body, like with Elijah back in the Old Testament, could return to the body. Maybe someone was just in a coma or some other kind of state and not really, really dead. But in this case, they said, he's fully dead. There's a smell that's going to be coming from the body. It's over, all right? It's beyond cardiac arrest. It's beyond flatlining. That this is completely and totally rotting now in the grave. And so they come before this situation, and Jesus, his emotional response, it says in the English, we read this phrase twice here in John 11. It says that he was deeply moved, which is really not a very good translation, because I think maybe we are a little uncomfortable with the amount of emotional display that Jesus shows. We still have a little bit of latent stoicism in our society where we would like to have Jesus be rather manly. Maybe he's standing there before the grave and he offers just one or two tears that slowly come down his face as he stares angrily at death, and he offers those tears. But no, this phrase in the Greek, which is embrimaomai, gets so, it's not just deeply moved, but a number of people have translated this in other Greek sources outside of the Bible as snorting. All right, there's a loud noise, groaning. This is weeping, and I think you can even think of Jesus' posture as down on his knees, tears pouring out, snot coming out of his nose, just broken and absolutely in pain. And I think there's a deep discomfort when we think of Jesus like that, because we can think of ourselves like that. And those are the moments in life where we feel utterly helpless. We have nothing left to do. We have no other resource or power to do anything about a situation. All we can do is cry our eyes out. And here's Jesus like this. And we're like, how could Jesus be like this? He's so full of resource. He's so unlimited in his power. And yet he's down on the ground making these noises and having tears pour from his face. How could this be? Jesus fully and completely has entered into the emotional state of his most beloved friends. It's not that Jesus enters partially into the hurt that you and I experience. It's not that Jesus stands somewhat removed out there in outer space or in the heavenly spiritual places and says, "I'm not very happy about the hard things." No, Jesus has in every way taken on the hardships that we know in our lives. When we have lost loved ones, he knows what that means, because he loves us so deeply. He cared so deeply that he completely entered into human existence for us. And that's so beautiful. But it's not that he just leaves this as a helpless moment. Certainly, Jesus also is considering what it's going to take next week for him to die himself, for him to be broken completely and lay aside all of his powers and choose to be helpless on the cross, to deal with death, to take the cost of what it would mean for him to deal with death, to actually bring about the power of the resurrection so you and I don't have to live a life of low-level panic all the time. He's saying, as much as this is painful, how much more incalculable pain am I going to have to take on when I am separated from my Father? And everyone here in this place right now is going to be bewildered and saying, how could this be? If you guys are angry and bewildered and totally heartbroken over the death of Lazarus, how much more is what my friends are going to have to go through in just a week or so when I am publicly shamed and broken at the cross? And Jesus knows this is going to happen. And so out of overflowing compassion for all those around him, he says, I know and feel this pain. And yet, tragedy is in no way the end of this story. And he says to Lazarus, come out. And the man obeys. And I love, I heard this from an old Baptist preacher, that he has to say, why does he say, not just before the tomb, Lazarus, or just in general, come out. Well, he's got to say the name Lazarus, because if he doesn't, every tomb within earshot would have been opened up and everyone would have come out. And the final resurrection would have begun to occur right then and there. And I think, I don't know if that's exactly what was intended by Jesus saying his name, but I think that's true in spirit. Because the power of the resurrection is such that Jesus has done it. He has finished it. He has conquered the grave. And that changes everything for you and I. Because we no longer have to live with a low-level panic, anxiety about having to get it all in. Again, another weird phrase from today's, I think is a little dated now, but YOLO is the world's phrase. You only live once. And because of that, what do? You go to Vegas or you go somewhere and you max out your credit card because you only live once, you say on your post about how I just totally wasted all these resources on this whatever, Hawaii vacation. Why do I have to get it in now? Because if I only live once, I better make it the best it can possibly be. But if I don't only live once, if I have eternity with Jesus Christ, then I can do what Jesus did. I can find those who are in pain in the world around me, and I can say, you know what? There's nothing about me getting really close to you and having compassion for you that makes sense, because, man, that's really uncomfortable, to be honest. That's really hard. But if I become like Jesus and I say, I want to know you and your pain. I want to know more about what you're going through. How can I help you? How can I maybe just weep with you sometimes? Because that's what you need. And we become like Jesus when we have the reality of eternity before us all the time. And we say, I can live free. I can live differently. I don't have to have, like I was saying, the parent FOMO. You know what I can do is I can be at peace that God has a better plan for my kids than I have. And I can say, I'm going to continue to love and always pursue what I think is best for my kids. But ultimately, I can let it go. I don't have to control things in their lives because God loves them more than I love them. And when it comes to Lazarus, we have the proof. You know, I think it's one thing. I was thinking about how the beauty of Lazarus is maybe we say, yes, well, Jesus rose from the dead because he's the Son of God. He's God himself. So, of course, Jesus' resurrection happened. But what about me? That's not me. I'm just a person. And in Lazarus, we have the proof that Jesus can give us his resurrection power. You know what happened right when the, you know, Jewish Pharisees found out that Lazarus had been raised? They're going to like, hey, we've got to kill that guy. We can't let this proof walk around everywhere. And most biblical historians believe that the next week, when you guys are celebrating the triumphal entry, where did that crowd come from? They came directly from the tomb of Lazarus. They're like, whoa, this is the guy. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is Jesus, the Messiah. Let's go welcome in the King because look at what he's done. And I think this is the most awesome thing for us in our lives. We have the truth that the King has come. He has claimed the victory over death. We no longer have to say, man, I better get it in. I better get all the good things in all the time, every moment, because that's such a tyrannical existence to live under, really. And now we just get to say, you know what? Whatever God has planned for me is better. I can rest. I can have peace with the joys eternal that lay before me with him. And so right now is just really a preview. Like Lazarus's resurrection was the preview of Jesus's. Our lives right now and the good things that we experience here are just a preview of something so beyond our imaginations in the joys and delights of God. And we get to share that joy with the people around us all the time. We have something to look forward to, which is so much more than anything we could possibly imagine. Even better than when I woke up and I saw the sunlight on the mountains and the snow out there. Oh, my goodness. God, you're telling me there's better than that? All right, I'm going to believe you because I trust your word, but that's pretty great already. If you can do that, God, what do you have in store for your people for all eternity? I hope that you continue to think and meditate on that throughout the Lenten season as this time of how we consider the joy of the resurrection that we have together, because in that lies the power to live a free life and a joyful life. Let's go before the Lord right now and just thank him for all that he's given us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the truth of what you did in Lazarus, for the truth of your own resurrection and that resurrection power in our lives. And so we come before you, Jesus, and we ask that all of our days would be filled with a focus on eternity so that we can be changed to be people of compassion for those around us, willing to do the hard things, the hard acts of love, because you loved us so. You both have the care and concern and the power to do something about everything hard in life. And you've already broken the curse of death. And so we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.